Hello, this is Gideon Rothstein, and this is Parakov Dalet of Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 24 of the book of Yechezkel. We are moving along towards, in the chronology of the book anyway, towards the experience of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and Yechezkel is returning to major themes that we've seen before. Part of the point, I think, being that it sort of portrays for us, or gives us a sense of how often and how many different ways Yechezkel was asked or ordered or told to try to make the point to Klal Yisrael, to the Jewish people, and how little it seems to have accomplished in terms of getting them to change, since the destruction comes just as he had predicted, which would at least seem to suggest that the kind of change that had been sought was not accomplished, and that and the Jews kept doing what they were doing, and gives you some sense of how difficult it is to get people to change their ways. So we'll see it as we go along. So this Nevuah comes to him in the ninth year, in the tenth month, in the tenth of the month, and this is where Chazal derived the understanding that the siege was laid on Asara B'Tevet. So the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says when I think Yirmiyahu refers to Tzom HaAsiri, it's Asara B'Tevet, which is when Melech Bavel came as around Yerushalayim, and quotes, and they quote our pasuk. So this Nevuah comes to him now. If he's living in Bavel, they can't know what day it happened. So pasuk bed ben adam ketov lecha shem hayom ve'etzam hayom hazeh. Write it down. Record this day. So Melech Bavel el Yerushalayim ve'etzam hayom hazeh. This is the day he laid the siege. So obviously, a prediction like that, and the Ratak says this is the point of the prediction. A prediction like that will be very impressive once the news comes, because there's no way he could know that in real time. Nowadays, of course, you could, but there's no way he could have known that until somebody came as a messenger. So the fact that he does know that should ideally have been a clinching proof that he's a Navi Emet and not a Navi Sheker, that he is a true prophet, as opposed to all the other prophets. The fact that the Radak understands that this is why he's being told this shows us, though, the stubbornness with which Navi Sheker are out there, as we've pointed out many times before. Yechezkel is apparently in a competitive business environment of prophecy, as we would call it. And that means that he has a hard time getting people just to believe that he is the sole representative of truth in that area, not in competition with Yirmiyahu or any of those other Nevi'e Emet that there may be around, but with these Nevi'e HaShekher, he has a hard time getting the point across that what he's saying is the truth. I personally find this to be similar to things we have today, where you have many, many people saying truth, what they claim to be truth, and the ability to distinguish among them is very, very low out there among the people, and the question is who's telling the truth, who's not. So here you have Yechezkel facing the same kind of a challenge. I will say I'm hopefully in the process of bringing out a book of stories in which some of those same themes are brought out in the discussion of Nevi'im and how much difficulty the Nevi'im had. And that book will be called, God willing, Cassandra Misreads the Book of Samuel. So even perhaps by the time you hear this, maybe it'll be a well on its way to being out, but we'll see what happens. Pasuk Gimel Umishol El Beit HaMeri Mashal V'amarta Alehem Kormar Hashem Elokim, and speak in a metaphor to the people and tell them this. Now, it's interesting that Hashem insists on doing it in a metaphor. We'll get to the metaphor in a second. Well, I'll finish the pasuk. Hashem Elokim, this is what Hashem said. Shifot asir shifot v'gam yatzok bo mayim. Set up the cauldron on the fire. Shifot, put it in the place where you cook things, and put in the water and let it begin to boil. So I'll just point out that in the in terms of metaphor, it's interesting to watch that Yechezkel has previously said to Hashem, you know, they complain that all I do is tell them Mishalim. And Hashem, therefore, in that instance, gave him the interpretation of the particular Mashal in question, but does not change the mode of prophecy which he visits upon Yechezkel. Meaning he doesn't then say, oh, okay, so I'll stop giving you prophecies with Mishalim in them now that I know that the people dislike or don't enjoy the Mishalim. So we don't see that, and that's, I think, striking, that Hashem is insistent, as it were, that the people absorb these Mishalim or experience these Mishalim, and one would want to think about that. I think it's because the Mishal carries a power and an experiential element that you can't get in other ways, and that Hashem is obliquely telling that to the Jewish people. So in this case, the Mashal is to a pot on the cauldron. The Radak says the point of that is that if you roast meat, it roasts relatively quickly, whatever the level of fire is. But if you cook meat in water, so it cooks more slowly. It might be that it cooks better, but it certainly cooks more slowly. So the Radak says, and that is of the Mashal, is the Melech Bavel coming, and the water is going to be that. It's not going to, they're not going to get conquered right away. they're going to get conquered slowly, and that's why there's a long siege, and in the long siege, they're going to die off slowly. There's going to be famine, there's going to be various plagues, then there's going to be the sword, and so the death will not come all at once. So it's going to be a slow cooking process, as it were. The question would be, why would it be that Hashem would insist on a slow cooking process? I think that might be because the ideal or the hope would be, first of all, it does increase the suffering. So if the point is punishment and you want to maximize suffering in order to make that point, in order to really produce the kind of punishment that people deserve, that would certainly be one reason for it to work that way. But I think another reason for it to work that way is that it also maximizes the opportunities for people to learn messages that they otherwise had been refusing to pay attention to, and that I think that might have been an element here as well, that all along the way there was, and this is not said only, it's not said just to look at them and see what they failed to do, but to think about us and things that we, in our times, failed to do, but that the point is that all along the way, there's opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to come to understand what's going on and to pay proper attention to it. So, Pasuk, hey, Mivchar, I'm sorry, Pasuk Dalet. So bring in or put in the various pieces of meat, right? You cut up an animal when you're cooking it, put in all of the great and good pieces of meat. So the Radak thinks that it is a metaphorical reference to, and so does Rashi, to those who were in the cities around them and that were destroyed in previous sieges, or were previously destroyed by Bavel, or they're afraid of the coming of Bavel, and they come in, all of these officers. So what would be the point of that? I think the word of that would be that it's not the city of Yerushalayim that's under siege, but by the time the siege is laid, then you've got the whole surrounding area have come under siege, and they've already experienced the might and the fright that Bavel are generating, and yet they're not able to learn the lesson they need to. Pasuk Hey, Mivchar Atzon Lakoch V'Gam Dur Atzamim Tachteha Rateach Ritacheha Gam Bashalu Atzameha Bitocha. So you put the best parts of everything in it, and you pile up the cuts of meat under it, and you boil it, and you cook it with the bones in it. So Rashi thinks that the point of all of this is to make sure that you understand that the best parts of the meat and the best cuts of the meat, the best parts of the people, in other words, are going to be caught up in this siege, caught up in this battle, Rashi says, and the mighty will fight on behalf of the weak, and they'll be trying hard. So the point is, part of the point is that you're going to have a lot of efforts here, a lot of goodwill on the part of the people as they battle the siege, and they're going to be trying hard, and you look at their heroism, and if you were living in that time, you would be admiring their great efforts. And I think that part of the understanding here is that all of these efforts are insignificant because they ignore the larger and broader issues out there. The Radak thinks that on Gam Dur Ha'atzomim, they should put the bones in. So these bones, the Radak suggests, are the bones of the people who were killed. Remember, we've in previous Prakim complained about the murder in Yerushalayim, so that Hashem here in the Radak's reading is not just saying that everybody's going to be suffering, he's also saying that what's going to be fueling the fire under this cauldron that's going to make it burn are the evils that they have done, and that's where the fire is going to come from, and that's where all the death and destruction is going to come from. Pasuk Vav L'chein Komar Hashem Elokim Oy Ir Hadamim Sira Sher Chelata Vav Vechelata Lo Yetzah Mimena. So he says, oh, it's terrible for the city of blood. So Ir Hadamim could mean just dam in general, but in Pasuk Zion we'll see ki dama b'tocha haya, so that's sort of relevant here too. Sira shechal atava, it's a pot which still has all this dirt in it. V'chalatale tzavim mena, you haven't burned off the dirt, you haven't gotten rid of the dirt. Lintachel, lintachel, hutzias, so you're going to take it out piece by piece. In other words, slowly, bit by bit. I think lo nafal aleha goral is that it hasn't been, the lot hasn't come around such that everything has been wiped away out of all the evil that they've done. They're still not having paid it off fully, and so that's why it's going to keep going. And Pasuk Zayin, Ki Dama B'tocha Haya, the blood was in it. So this blood, both Rashi and Radak report the tradition of Chazal, that it's the blood of Zechariah, the Navi who was killed when he was trying to stop earlier kings from doing the wrong things in Beit HaMikdash. So it's a reference to the fact that even as all the suffering is going on, the evil is not being fully removed, and it's taking a long time, and the cleansing process is huge. Atzkiach Sela Samatu, and they put their evils on high rocks so everybody could see them, meaning they were proud of it. They didn't experience it as evil when they were doing it, and therefore that is part of what makes it so difficult to turn back from it. They never threw it to the ground, we'll put it on the ground, the blood of these animals they are slaughtering, to cover them over with afar, which is what was supposed to be done. So here too, in the case of Zechariah, they never covered up that blood. In the tradition, in Chazal's tradition, physically it always ran. But Rashi points out also that it means that there was so much of it that not only couldn't they cover it physically, but they couldn't cover it spiritually. It took a tremendous amount of time and will take a tremendous amount of suffering in order to be able to, remove the stain of these sins. And to really be avenged for all this and to pay it back and to cleanse it in its fullest way, meaning tshuva is a gift. Tshuva is not how you really cleanse yourself. It's not really true that just by saying, sorry, I feel bad, I won't do it again, you cleanse it. And even if we say you need something yisurim, the understanding is that tshuva minimizes the whole process and short circuits the whole process. So here, these pesukim are telling you that that's not going to be possible here because the punishments are coming without any of that covering kind of a tshuva, any of that covering kind of remorse, and therefore it's going to take time and it's going to be a slow cooking process to get rid of the blood and to cover over the blood that they've spilled. I just wanted to go back a minute to the metaphor to begin with and point out the Gemara in Brachot, in the end of Brachot, talks about dreams, the last chapter of Brachot. And the Gemara there assumes a very interesting claim that the meaning one puts into a dream is actually predictive of what the dream will be. Meaning, if you have two people who have the same dream, if one assumes it's a bad dream, it will have negative consequences. One assumes it's a good dream. The Gemara seems to assume that that could actually affect the outcome of the dream. The dream doesn't necessarily have a specific meaning. It might have a range of meanings, and you have a role in deciding which meaning would come into play. So interestingly, that it points to our Gemara of Shvot Hasir Shvot to put the fire into the cauldron. And it says, if you see a cauldron in a dream, so what's the symbolism of it? So one possibility is this one. Therefore, the Gemara says, when you wake up, you should say, "Vayomer Hashem Tishbot Shalom Lanu." It's another pasuk that Hashem should give us shalom, or it's not even a pasuk. Hashem should put a cauldron of peace up for us, and it's a way of circumventing and short-circuiting this other meaning to it. So that's just kind of an interesting thing that about metaphors and about the way metaphors work. And I think it might be relevant that while Hashem is telling us how a Shefot HaSir can work in a negative way, the other options are open to us. So in that case, it's a dream, and therefore all you have to do is sort of say it, and that will give content to the dream. But in broader terms, if we're talking about spiritual futures and physical futures and economic futures, so the openings and the possibilities and availabilities of us giving the content and the meaning to it, so I think that's something to watch and to keep in mind. Pasuk Tet, Lachen Ko Amar Hashem Elokim, Oy Ir Hadamim Gam Ani Agdil Hamedura. So because all this is happening and they've got so much blood that it's hard to cover, and it's hard to atone for it, and it's hard to remove the stains of it. So Hashem says, because of all of that, I'm going to have to make the fire greater. The Jewish people have done terrible things. In order to be able to properly punish them for it, properly cleanse them of it, properly take it away, so Hashem says, I am going to need a great and a big fire. Pasuk Yud Harbei Ha'etzim Adleika Eish Atema Basar V'Harkach Amir Kachava Atzamot Yicharu. You have to cook it well, so you have to have a lot of wood for the fire. You have to light the fire. You have to make sure the meat gets thoroughly cooked. Then you have to. So Harkech Amir Kacha, the English has do it completely, but the Radak thinks that it means put in spices to make it cook well. So it's interesting because usually we connect spices, the idea of spices, to making it tastier, right? But here he seems to think the Harkech Amir Kacha, what he says is I'm sorry, I wasn't here. It was somewhere else. I can't find that right back now. But usually you think spices are to make something tastier, but here it would just be to make it cook better or more fully and more punishingly, and let the bones be completely burned. Pasuk Yirala v'hamideha al kechaleha reka lema'an techam v'chara nechushta v'nitcha p'tucha p'tumata tit'um chel'ata. And then let the pot stand empty on the fire. And what happens to a pot when you stand empty on the, when it stands empty on the fire? So it'll get hot and it will glow, it'll burn, the copper will burn, and then it'll be completely burned up, and it, and it's, all of its rust and all of its impurities will be burned off. Meaning when you have things in the fire, so the heat is dispersed into them because the metal lets it heat off into those other things. But if it's just empty and closed, then the heat stays within it and burns off its impurities. Pasuk Yudbet Unim Helat Velot Etzemi Mena Rabat Chel Atah Be'esh Chel Atah. So it's not yet fully doing it. Meaning Unim Helat, the English has it as frustrated all effort. Right? It's making it hard for us to understand, for us to be able to get rid of all of its evil, and it won't go out, all of its chelah, so you have to have a fire that does it. So pasuk yigimah b'tumateich zima ya'an tiartich v'lo tihart mitumateich lo titariot ad hanichi et chamativach. So Hashem says, and all this is happening because of your tumah, because of all the evil that you have inside of, among you. And Rashi says, and ya'an tiartich v'lo tihart, I tried to cleanse you, and you didn't cleanse. Rashi says that is by, so Hashem is saying that by virtue of these Nevi'im, Rashi and Radak agree that it's, that have sent the Nevi'im to try to cleanse you, and you haven't been cleansed of a tumetech zima, which is usually sexual, but here obviously, as we said before, it means all sorts of things, because the metaphor is transferable. So because of that, I'm not going to do it anymore, Hashem says. I'm going to stop sending, I'm stopped sending my Nevi'im, and you're not going to get cleansed until all of my anger is kindled against you. So it's interesting, because Gemara Bava Kama on Tzadi Bet Amid Bet says, it's in a series, Rava asked Rava Bar Mari about popular sayings, what they mean, or where we get it from, or what the source is of it, as, assuming that they have a real source in Tanakh for various truths. So you can say it one of two ways. Either if it's true, it should be in Tanakh, and therefore if they're saying something we think is true, we'd find it in Tanakh. Or you could say we assume that they have gotten it from Tanakh, because the Jewish people, if they're not Nevi'im, they're B'nai Nevi'im, and that all of their wisdom really comes from Tanakh. Either way, and probably different people have different understandings of that, but he says, how do we know this thing that people say, Karit Chavrach V'lo Anach, if you called out to your friend, and Rashi says, to try to admonish him and get him to change his ways or her ways, and they don't answer you, they don't respond, they don't accept it, Rame Guda Rabba Shadeba. Rashi says, Dache Guda. Which means throw a wall down on him, but Rashi says doesn't mean throw it. Rashi says it means leave him alone and let his evil end up destroying him. Meaning, you see people on a self-destructive path, so you try to stop them, and at some point, this common popular saying says, and what the point is always the question, but at some point, if you've called and you tried and they didn't listen, then you have to just wash your hands of it, let matters take their course. So the Gemara quotes our pasuk here. Ya'an tiarteich velo tihart. I tried to call out to you, and you didn't. So if Hashem is the example, of course, there's hundreds of years of effort by virtue of the Nevi'im trying to get us to change our ways. So you could say that you're not allowed to give up until really you've tried extremely hard. But that's an interesting and important model to understand, that there comes a point at which you're supposed to say, well, I've tried my best, I've done my best, and this is the best that can happen. Pasuk chav yud dalid. Ani Hashem dibarti ba'av asiti. I'm Hashem. I've spoken. It's coming, and I'll have done it. Lo afra v'lo achus v'lo enachem. I'm not going to just take a little bit. I'm not going to afra. I'm not going to let you sort of pay it off slowly. I'm not going to. I'm not going to give up and take away my laws. Rashi thinks afra means I won't get rid of my gzerot. I'm not going to have compassion. I'm not going to turn away from what I thought. As in your ways and all of your evils, you're going to be punished. That is an important theme in the book of Yechezkel. It's an important thing for us to think about and keep in mind, because certainly it's one of the things that are rejected in our times as to the truth of that statement, at least in our context, that people claim that, of course, it's impossible to imagine that anything that's happening to the Jewish people in negative ways is really just corresponding to what they deserve. So whatever the truth is of our days, it's something that Yechezkel is told again and again to remind the Jewish people that Hashem is only threatening and only declaring that they are finally now going to get their punishment according to what they deserve. So Pasuk Ted Vav, we get into an event, an occurrence, which seems to be literal and seems to be that it happened. Rashi and Razak at least think that it happened. I think others claim that it's not. I think it might be that others claim that the Rambam somewhere might include it as one of the visions. It's not clear whether it be true. Certainly if the Rambam didn't do it, others might claim it. But Rashi and Radak see this as being a literal event. So Hashem says, I'm telling you, I'm taking from you machmad einecha, taking from you the beloved of your eyes, the light of your eyes in a magifa. The Radak says the term magifa means a sudden death, a sudden plague. So the Gemara in Moed Katan, at the end of Moed Katan, talks about different lengths of death and what they are. And it points to our pasuk in Yecheskel as a mitat magifa, because as we're going to see, so let me read two more psukim and then we'll see it. But Hashem tells him, this is going to happen, and you can't mourn and you can't cry. You can't let tears fall. You have to remain silent. You can't make a real mourning. You have to wear your pe'er, which we'll see was thought of as, in literal sense, is probably some kind of a hat or a turban. And you have to wear your shoes, and don't cover your mustache, your beard mustache, which was a mourning practice in those days. And don't eat the food given to you by people who are comforted. So just Pasuk Yud Zayin is well known as the source in Moed Katan of many of our practices of mourning, because Yechezkel told not to do these things, teaching us that these are the practices of mourning that constitute our mourning. So, Pe'ercha Chavosh Alecha is the source for not wearing tefillin the first day of mourning. Wearing shoes, not wearing shoes is right here, and covering your safam was something that they did in other regions of the world where they generally didn't cover their safam. And then there's a Sudat Havra'ah. So, Pazi Yitcher Va'adibir La'am Ba'boker, I spoke to them in the morning telling them this, Va'tamod Ishti Ba'erev, and my wife died that evening, Va'as Ba'boker Kasher Suveti, and I did the next morning as I was told. So a couple of issues here. First, that mitat magifa is a mitat where you are sick for one day and then die. That's that Rabbi Hananya ben Gamliel says in Runway Cotton is called a mitat magifa, because that's what the Pasuk calls it here. So that's one issue. Another issue is that this idea of referring to we didn't get to the reason for it. Yeah, we'll get to that in a second, but I would just also point out the level of commitment that's being expected of Yechezkel here. That he is expected to not only tell people what Hashem tells him to do, but also to rein in his emotions and to act in ways appropriate to this nevuah, even though, right, it's not because he doesn't have the emotion that we're talking about. Hashem refers to his wife as Machmad Einecha. So those people who like to claim that that women were downtrodden and oppressed in various other cultures, whatever the definition of a proper male-female relationship was in previous times, it's clear that people had these kinds of relationships and felt satisfied and fulfilled by them, or at least so it seems. So in this case, Yechezkel is clearly emotionally connected to his wife, and the loss of her is a terrible tragedy for him. And part of the point is that he's being required by the obligations of his nevuah not to give vent to the usual emotions that he would give vent to. Why is Hashem telling you this? Pasuk Yutet. They said, what are you doing? You're not even shitting Shiva? What kind of a husband are you? So I said, that's the word of God to me. And more levei Yisrael, tell the Jewish people, I'm going to profane or desecrate my temple, which is Gaonuschem, the point of your pride, Machmad Einechem, Machmal Nafshechem, the light of your eyes, the desire of your heart, and the sons and daughters you left behind you are going to fall by the sword. So in this pasuk, first, I would point out that the Gemara uses this pasuk as an explanation for why Herod was given the advice to work on the Beit HaMikdash. Right? Herod did, in the time of the second Beit HaMikdash, Herod at some point decides to beautify the existing second Beit HaMikdash, which when it was built was seen as a lesser structure. Herod goes off and decides to beautify it. So in the Gemara's representation of how he did that, he comes for advice from, I think, Rav Bava ben Buta, from somebody. For somebody who was blind in this whole story, he hid and he this because he thought he would be angry with him. But Herod had killed many of the Talmidei Chachamim. So he says to him, Hu Simeinu Shel Olam, right? You have, by killing Talmidei Chachamim and oppressing them, have blinded the eye of the world, because Torah scholars are called the eyes of the world, because the Pasuk in Bamidbar says, Vayayim Me'enei Ha'edah, the eyes of the congregation. And they're the eyes because they have the insight and foresight and wisdom to understand what to do. So since Herod has hurt the vision of the Jewish people, he should involve himself with another eye, another thing that is seen as being relevant to the eyes, because the Pasuk talks about Mikdashim Machmad Einichem, the delight of your eyes. So then he has a whole story with Herod and how he decides to do it, but that's the source for the piece of advice. The Gemara in Sanhedrin and Daf Chaf Ben Amud Aleph says that, or from here, from this comparison of Yechezkel's wife to the Beit HaMikdash, says that anybody whose first wife dies on them, it is a tragedy akin to losing the Beit HaMikdash in your time. And that's just in the theme that I mentioned before. That's another striking example of that in the time of the Gemara, they understood the importance of a wife and the connection to a wife. So I say this only, maybe it's obvious to everybody listening, but I say this only because people in our time sometimes portray it as if Chazal didn't care about women, Chazal looked down on women, Chazal whatever, but apparently Chazal understood what a husband-wife relationship was and the joy that it could bring and the simcha that it brought and the importance that it was to the people involved in it, not just to the women, but to the men too. And we're very into it. So it goes on there, that Gemara. So Rav Sanjai says, if your first wife dies in your time, the whole world is dark for you. And he has a pasuk. Rav Yosef Bechanina says, your steps are shorter. You like walk worse. And Rav Yavo says, your ability to give you advice, your understanding and your ability to give advice, drops. So they're understanding that the loss of a wife is an important thing. So it's not, Hashem said, I want to give you an example of something that would lead to mourning and you won't do it. And what's the big deal? It's like Hashem said, I'm going to strike you and take something from you. Now, in terms of Yechezkel's poor wife, I have to assume, and the text doesn't bother telling us this, the Navi doesn't bother telling us, but I have to assume that in some sense it was her time already. I don't think I would want to be of the position. I would hope that it wouldn't be true. Again, I don't have any proof of this, but I hope it wouldn't be true that Hashem just kills her to make a point. Here she is, she's living a fine life. It's not anywhere near her time to pass away. And Hashem says, well, sorry, got to kill you. So, I think that's a difficult and upsetting way of looking at what's going on here. I can't guarantee that there's not an element of that to it, but I wouldn't think so. It didn't strike me as being so. So that's another important piece to say. So Hashem tells him, the other thing is, in Pasuk of Aleph, is that Hashem says to them, your children, sons and daughters who you left behind, are going to die by the sword. So the Radak points out that the people who Yechezkel is talking to are people who had gone into exile with Yechoniah, right? And when they went into exile, they had left behind, in Yehoyachin, and they left behind their sons and daughters. So why do you leave your sons and daughters? To give them a better life. I mean, you have to go into exile because you're part of the nobility. So you can take them with you and have them, so that has a downside, and they have to then be exiled and leave their home. But it has an upside in that they're with you. But here, the choice that many of them made was to leave the children behind, who knows, with aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever it is, so that they could be still in Yerushalayim, and then they're going to now be told that when the Churban happens, the kids are going to, some of the kids at least, are going to be killed in that. Pasuk of Bed Va'asitem Ka'asher Asiti Al-Safam Lo Tatu V'Lecham Anishim Lo Tochelu, and you're going to do what I'm going to do. You're not going to cover your mustaches, or beards. You're not going to eat sudot havra'ah, meals of mourning. Pasuk of gimel fe'erichem al rashachem, you're going to have your turbans on your heads, v'nalechem v'raglechem, you're going to shoes on your feet, v'lo tispedu v'lo tivku, you're not going to mourn, you're not going to cry, you're makotem ba'avonechem, you're going to be just wiped out by your sins, and hamtem ish alachiv, and you're going to complain to each other, and you're going to moan to each other, but you're not going to be able to have avelut. Right? Why aren't you going to be able to have avelut? So the Radak points out that what we're saying is their troubles will be so great they won't have the time to sit. There will be so many of them sitting or not sinning, but so many of them involved in this mourning that there won't be anybody else to comfort them. So that's what right, that's what Rashi says in Pasuk Chaf Bet. Rashi says, you're not going to have Avelut because there's not anybody to comfort you because you're all going to be in this trouble. V'ein Avelut, Rashi says, Ela b'mekom min nachamim. He says, there is no such thing as Avelut. We might have thought that Avelut is just a series of practices that you do to reveal your inner emotions and your sadness over what has happened. But Rashi is saying, no, the point of Avelut is to have Menachamim, so the people of Bavel will not be able to have Avelut because there won't be anybody to have Avelut because they're all going to be in the same boat. They're all going to be sharing this terrible tragedy. Pasuk Chav Dalet, Vayah Yecheskel Lachem Lemofet, speaking in the name of Hashem, as the Radak points out, Yecheskel will be a paradigm for you. He'll be the epitome of what's going on. Kol Asher Asata, so you'll do what he did. Bevo'ach V'idatem Kinei Hashem Elokim. When it comes, and then you'll know that I am Hashem your God, in that I predicted, come, Yecheskel, on behalf of Hashem, is predicting these troubles, and then when they come through, you're supposed to understand and use them as a full sign that that's exactly what was predicted. Pasuk Chav Hei V'ata Ben Adam Alo B'yom Kachti Mehem Et Ma'uzam Misos Tifartam En Machmad En Nehem Et Masan Avsham En Nehem Uvnotam. When I take all this from them, Hashem says to Yecheskel, when I take from them their strength and the things that they were had splendor of and all things they liked and all the things they turned their souls towards and their sons and daughters, B'yom U'yavo Apolit Evechala Hish Lahashma'ut Oznaim, on that day the palit will come to you to tell you about all these things. The refugee will come to you to tell you all these things. The Radak points out, it doesn't mean on the day that it gets destroyed, because that's impossible, but soon after that it will come. When that day comes, then you're going to fully and completely speak to the people. You won't stay silent anymore. And at that point, then you'll be a full mofet to them. And they'll have to, and you won't have to stay silent anymore. So the Radak says on that, he says, you'll tell them, this is what I prophesied to you, and you didn't listen to me, and you didn't believe me. Right? So in the Radak, he didn't believe Yechezkel. Still at this point, he has trouble getting believed. Below Te'alem, oh, you won't have to be silent anymore. Kevan Shiagiu Alem Kol Nevu Otecha, Tuchal Adaber Lahem, Ulecho Chicham, Kilo Yelahem Pitchon Pe Lahashivcha. Because at that point, once the Beit HaMikdash is actually destroyed, you won't have to hold back anymore. Meaning that even as we're reading this, and even as some of these prophecies are being given, right, the one of him having his wife die and he doesn't respond to it. So when they ask him what he's doing, he's obviously giving some of that prophecy already. So even though some of the prophecy is already giving, many others he is not yet giving. And so he's being told there will come a point at which you will be able to give those prophecies. And this is the point, that will be the point when you can do it. You won't have to be silent anymore. So we are in the book of Yecheskel fast approaching that point. Once we approach that point, once we get to that point, so then we turn this hump, and then we get to Nevuot that will go against other nations and blame them for what they did and complain to them and predict punishment for them, and that'll perhaps be easier to take. But at least in today's Nevuah, and again, remember that it's, you say things 10 times to be heard one time, Yecheskel seems to be doing that. I also recently read in a book by a guy named Howard Gardner, a prominent psychologist and theorist of education, not only you have to say it over and over again, but you try to take different forms of saying it because you're never quite sure which kind of way of saying it will take root with which kind of people, and therefore you say it in different ways to different groups of people. That would seem to be one thing that Yecheskel seems to be doing in our sefer. And today's way of doing it was through the metaphor of the cauldron needing to be boiled and being burned slowly to make a point to the people, and also through the example of Yecheskel's wife dying and all the things that happen from there. Have a great day.